You are listening to Koinonia Church, passion for God, compassion for people.
Okay, enough from me, enough from Candace. Here's the guy you guys want to hear from, Pastor Andrew.
Thank you, Pastor Chad. You may be seated. Good morning, good morning. God is good. All the time, all the time. Listen, we do want to, just a word about the Acton's transition. One of the things that we want to make sure that happens in a season like this is that we continue to support them financially all the way up until they're set up in their new place in Indiana. And sometimes for a missionary, there's always a concern, right, for their support, particularly in a time of transition. Because sometimes what happens is that we get news about the next step for them, and then if we have been given regularly, suddenly we think, well, there's no more need because now they're on. Well, there is a need, and the need continues all the way up until July when they're really set up, and even maybe a little bit beyond that. So if you do give to them regularly, I want to encourage you, just continue to do that. And you might even, we're going to continue to do that as a church. We're going to make sure that they're set up in every way as much as we can because we so admire what they have done and the way they've sought to follow the Lord and his goodness and all of that. And so continue to give, and if you're inspired in this season, maybe even by that video, maybe this is the first time you've ever heard of the Actons, you can give to them, because there will be unexpected needs in this time, of course, whenever you move, whenever you transition, different things. So if you feel inspired to give, just you can always indicate on your giving envelopes for the Acton family, and it'll make sure, we'll make sure that it goes to the right place. Good morning once again. If I could get the lights turned on, we're going to look at some notes in just a minute, but I want to just greet you. It's exciting always to be with you. I've been out of the pulpit for 2 weeks because we were in Mexico with my family, at least three of my kids and my wife. Last week we were there, or I guess it's now 2 weeks ago, we were there. We flew down to Puebla, Mexico, which is the place where I lived with my family, my parents. I was a teenager, and we served as missionaries there for 4 years. And that area and that church there continues to be a place of connection, relationship, friendships. And so we're connected with a number of churches down there that continue to be a blessing to us. And we wanted to take some time and reconnect with families and friends and churches there. So we flew down on Saturday a week ago. And on Sunday morning, I spoke at Pastor Alberto and Carolina Paras's church. It's called Paz. And actually, Alberto and Caro were here in 2019, I think it was. And some of you might remember him. He spoke about your secret place, your place of prayer, place of meeting with the Lord. He talked about, you know, the way that you can really know whether or not you're visiting the Lord often enough is get a plant, put it in that secret place that you have, that prayer closet that you have, and water the plant every time you go in for prayer, and you'll discover whether or not your plant survives. And it'll be an indicative of how much prayer life you really have. And they're just an incredible friends, incredible blessings. So we visited Paz Church. You can see it there. It's many similarities to Koinonia in terms of the size of the room and the people. And they were inaugurating or actually relaunching their third service on that Sunday. And so I had to preach three times. They had me cut the ribbon and made me the godfather of the third service, apparently. So it was great to be with them. Carrie and I ministered with their leaders the next day. And then we took a couple of days just for vacation with family. And we did fun things. So there we are at a park with the flamingos. We got to feed the flamingos. They ate out of our hands. And some fun things that we got to do, connect with the culture and connect with people. I knew it was a win when it was time to send the kids back home about Thursday, midweek. And my daughter said to me, "Dad, I don't want to go back. Can we delay the flight? I just want to stay in Mexico." That's what I wanted, certainly. And I said, "No, you got to go. Get out of here." So we sent them back home, and then we, my wife and I, flew on to Cancun for a marriage retreat that we were invited to speak at there with Iglesia Paz. And when they called me, this is a good number of the people that were participants of that. When they called me when Alberto called me to invite me to do a marriage retreat, he said, "Ah, you want to come?" I said, "I don't know." He says, "It's in Cancun." I said, "Oh, well, maybe I'll consider it." He says, "It's at a 5-star resort." I said, "I'm coming. Go ahead and book the flights. No problem." And so Carrie and I were able to minister for that retreat. Just a wonderful time, just so wonderful to be with them and to build relationships, invest in them, and love on them. And it's just wonderful to have those kinds of connections. One of the things I love about Koinonia is a church that invests. And of course, you heard about that as Pastor Chad was talking about us investing in Turkey and in other places, in Mozambique. And this is always a church of great generosity. And so when we go, when I go, or when staff members go to other parts of the world, we don't just go for ourselves. We go as an extension of this house. And we bring greetings and love from Koinonia. And the churches there that we're ministering to, they're grateful to you because you're investing by sending. And then it's really a circular thing. That what happens is we go, and we invest, and then those relationships are built, the kingdom of God is built, and then oftentimes we receive blessing in exchange. And so it's a wonderful thing. I want to say thank you to Pastor Tim and Pastor Candace, who led the last two Sundays here in the pulpit. Pastor Candace last week launched our series, Created to Give, and I'm going to continue that this morning. I do want to highlight, just before I jump into that, that we're still in a period of Lent, or 40 days of prayer and fasting. And so I just want to tell you, number one, it's not too late to get involved. And if you've fallen off the wagon, you can get back on the wagon. It's okay if you've missed a couple of days. Oh, I forgot about that. Maybe you picked up one of these booklets, which is a daily little devotional guide along with some scripture verses. Maybe you picked it up and you forgot about it. It's still in your car from 3 weeks ago or whatever it is. That's okay. Just jump right back on in. Don't give up because you missed some time, or you're just starting right now. And if you want one of these, they're in the lobby just immediately as you go out the doors. On the right-hand side, you'll see a big calendar there, and grab one of these booklets and be a part of just setting time aside to seek God's face during the season as we prepare for Easter. God is doing some great things in His church, and we're feeling at Koinonia. There's a sense of excitement, as Candace said a little bit ago. The church is growing, and we're having to add more chairs in the auditorium. Pretty soon we're going to have to sort of make the rows a little bit more narrow. Don't you like all that room you have in front of you? Well, say goodbye to it because we're going to have to start bringing those chairs a little bit closer because there's more people in the house. And that's a wonderful thing that we want to see. So that is exciting, but the flip side of growth, the flip side of excitement for having more people in the house is that we have to, you have to, as a part of the church, we have to be ready for the growth. We have to be ready to serve. It means that we don't get just to sit back and say, well, isn't that fantastic? Thanks, Pastor, and you go and your staff to do the work. No, the reality is we're the church of God, and we all have to take ownership of what God is doing in this house. This is what has to happen. Whenever there's more people in the house, there's more kids, which means there needs to be more kids, teachers in the classrooms. Whenever there's more people in the house, there needs to be more greeters and more people in the cafe. And whenever there's more people in the house, there needs to be more security people because more people are stealing stuff. That's the way it works when there's growth. And I love it. It's a great thing. But the only way we're going to continue to see it is if we respond to it well. So for those that are here, this is your house. Let me just challenge you. This is a time to step in, to serve, to say, hey, I need to be a part of what God is doing. I want to be a part. As you do that, you will discover God will use you and the house will be blessed and we will receive more growth because of it. And so thank you, Lord, for doing that in this season. We are in this series called Created to Give. If you want to follow along in your notes, it's in the Church Center app and all the verses will be there. They'll be on the screen as well. I want to start at Genesis 12, verse 2, and just kind of remind you of what this series is about. And this is the theme verse for the series. It says this, and this is the Lord speaking to Abraham. At this moment, he was still named Abram, or Abram. And this is what the Lord says, "And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing." Would you read that last part with me, that so that you will be a blessing? 1, 2, 3. So that you will be a blessing. God comes to Abraham, and he chooses a man, and he decides to bless this man and to put his name on him, to make a covenant with him. And Abraham, because of that, becomes very wealthy. He becomes rich, physically speaking, with lots of, in that day, right, lots of camels and lots of livestock, and his family was blessed. He became, practically speaking, physically speaking, a very wealthy man, but he also became, spiritually speaking, a very wealthy man. The Lord said to Abraham, I'm going to make out of you a nation, and that nation, out of that nation, every other nation in the world is going to be blessed. We today are here because of that blessing on Abraham's life. We're here in this church today because we are spiritually children of Abraham. We have received a blessing from Abraham because he was blessed to be a blessing. He was given the name of God. He was given the promise of God so that you and I today could receive through his lineage, through his family line, Jesus Christ. And today we are here as a people of God saying, thank you, Lord, for blessing Abraham. Abraham was blessed to be a blessing. Let me tell you, you too are designed to be the kind of person who is blessed to be a blessing. You're created not just to receive, not just to enjoy God's goodness, not just to say, you know, whatever, Lord, you want to give me, that's wonderful because I want to enjoy it. You're actually designed to be a person who gives. You're designed to be a person that God's goodness can flow through, not just to, right? And many times we love God's blessing. I tell you what, I love it. I love to get the tinglies on when we up the spine when we worship. I think that's fantastic. I love when I receive the blessing of God because of obedience. But the reality is we are all called to reflect the image of our Creator, and He was one who blessed. He's one who gives. He's one who loves. And that's what we also are called to do. And so that's what this series is about. It's how we are created to give. But I don't want to lie to you. This series is really about your finances. Because, you know, while we need to give of every part of our life, I'm not trying to hide from you or sneak in the reality that a huge part of this blessed to be a blessing idea is about the resources that God has given to us. And many times in church, we don't like to talk about money. Because the moment we talk about money, we start thinking about how the pastor is going to start twisting our arm. He's going to give us a sob story. And I promise I'm not going to start crying and give you a sob story. You know, the pastor is going to use this thing to try to manipulate people because he needs to raise money for something. And I want to tell you, that's not our agenda. That's not my motivation. By the way, the offering has already passed. We're not going to take another one today. I'm not into guilting you into giving anything. My desire is not that you would give more money to the church. My desire as a pastor is that we would learn how to live every area of our lives in alignment with what Jesus Christ wants, right? And so if we exclude one of the major areas of our life, then we cannot live in alignment with what God has for us. And so you might say, well, what does money have to do with church? It has an awful lot to do with church because Jesus said money has everything to do with your heart. Where your treasure is, what do you say? There your heart is also. And so if we're not careful, we will live our life chasing after things. We will direct our life towards things that will not give us life, but actually take life from us. And so as we are in this series about created to give, I just want to challenge you. We are actually created as a people of God to live generously in every arena of our lives. You know that according to some studies, Americans think about money 50% of their waking hours. That's a lot of time that we tend to think about money. And you know how it is. We got to make it, you know, you got to make the bread so that you can go through your month and make it happen. And if you don't have money, then you're not going to be able to pay your bills. Money is important. And if we're not careful, then it really takes up our thought life and it takes up our heart. And before you know it, we've ended up in a place that we don't want to be. This is what Billy Graham said, and if maybe you don't like what I'm saying right now, then everybody loves Billy Graham, so you got to listen to what he had to say. He said this, if a man gets his attitude toward money straight, it will help straighten out almost every other area of his life. There's something about, spiritually speaking, your relationship with your treasure. It is an inextricable tie that happens, that if we're not careful, our heart will go after things and possessions and power, and we will end up losing our life instead of gaining it because we haven't understood the principle of how to control and use and give our resources to the Lord. Did you know that Jesus spoke more about money than he did about faith and prayer combined? Now, I like to talk about faith and prayer, right? We love to talk about faith and prayer. That's easy to talk. Nobody gets mad at me when I talk about faith and prayer. But Jesus talked about money more than faith and prayer combined. So we need to actually take to heart what it is that he's telling us so that we can grow in the way that he desires us to grow. Last week, Pastor Candace launched our series, and she talked about how there really are two approaches to life. If you missed it, I want to encourage you to go back and listen to it and watch it. It was an excellent message. She knocked it out of the park for sure. And she talked about how these two approaches to life, basically one approach to life is a self-centered approach to life that desires to get out of life all that it can. It's a take approach, right? How much I can get. It's a closed-fisted approach to life. I got to live life to get everything I can out of it, to gain as many toys as I can and experiences, and I want to take my money and save it up because I have to think about the future and I have to plan. And before you know it, we've lived so closed and so self-centered that we end up losing the very life that we desire to get out of it. That's the first sort of approach to life. The second approach is approach to life that gives. It lives open-handed. In response to the gift that Jesus has given us of life, we recognize that we actually have to live with open hands. Hands that are generous. Hands that realize my whole purpose is to serve. If you're a young person today, you might be an old person today and have the same thought because it's common to all of us. Many times we wonder, God, what do you want me to do? What's the purpose of my life? What's the next thing I'm supposed to do? We're always saying, God, what's the next thing? Where do you want me to go? What's my ministry? I want to tell you, you will never go wrong in the purpose of your life when you decide to be a blessing. When you decide, my life is to give to others. It's to be a blessing to my spouse and to my kids and to my family. It's to be a blessing to my coworkers and a blessing to those that are around me. That will change your life. Because when you start deciding to live in that way, then you start looking like God. And you start breaking off the bondages of materialism and self-centeredness that we often find ourselves tied up in and we just can't find our way out of. Now, I want to look with you right now in Genesis chapter 14 at a section of scripture that sort of extends this idea of the different approaches to life that oftentimes we take. And I want to give you, as you turn there, just a little overview of the book of Genesis, because these two approaches to life, we see them at the very beginning of the Bible. We all know Genesis 1 is God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We see from the very beginning that God's purpose, his identity, is one who gives. And he gave life, he gave creation, he created Adam and Eve, he gave fellowship to them, right? He gave them a beautiful garden. That is who God is. God is a God who gives. Now, he gives with great generosity, he creates this incredible place, and then what happens in the next chapter? He creates Adam and Eve and gives them this wonderful thing, and then they, in response, they take. Right? They take that fruit from the tree that they were not to take. They take things into their own hands. They take control of the situation. And what ends up happening is they break, right, the very process that God had desired to give them with such generosity. Because they take and they turn inward, then we see things start to unravel very quickly. And if you look at the next chapters, all the way up to the chapter we're going to be at, all the way up to chapter 12 in Genesis, you'll see this very quick decline that happens in humanity. Sin comes in, selfishness comes in, and it begins to break the fiber, right, of who we are on the inside. And Cain kills Abel, and things begin to deteriorate, and it goes worse and worse and worse as you move through chapters 4 and 5 and 6 until it's so bad that the scripture says that it was like wickedness cries out to the Lord. He can't handle it anymore, and he says, I've got to wipe this off the face face of the earth. And even in the midst of that judgment, God picks a man. He picks Noah, and he picks a family, and he tells Noah to build an ark of salvation. And they build this thing, and even in the midst of judgment, he preserves ultimately the plan that he wanted to do all along, which was to give. And so he, in the midst of all of this, he continues to give life, and he gives Noah a plan. He saves the whole earth through it, brings them through the flood, and then we see that on the other side, God begins to work once again his great plan. And he picks a man named Abram, who was later renamed Abraham, and he begins to put his blessing on him. And he decides, as we just read, that he's going to bless him to be a blessing. And if you read the history of Abraham, you find that very almost immediately after God makes that covenant with Abraham, then he begins to experience the blessing of God. And that's what we see here in chapter 14, beginning in verses 17. That's what I want to read to you. So there in verse 17, after his return from the defeat of Kedrolomer and the kings who were with him. So we actually see there's two kings we're going to see right now as I read. The king of Sodom went out to meet him at the Valley of Shaveh, that is King's Valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, that's the second king, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him. Melchizedek blessed Abraham and said, "Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. And the king of Sodom, this is the other king, said to Abraham, "Give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lifted my hand to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, 'I have made Abram rich.'" I know I'm saying Abram, Abram, I don't know, it's just Abraham, okay? That's a, we all know who we're talking about, the guy, the dude, all right? Now, there's two kings that we see here, right? We see these two ways of life from this very story that we've been talking about. We see the king of Sodom, and we see the king of Salem, Melchizedek. And the king of Sodom is named Bera, and what he does is he offers to Abram an exchange. He says, "Hey, yeah, I'll take this amount, and then you take this other amount, and because of that, because we make this deal, then you will be rich as a result." What we see there is really a picture of what the world offers to us. The world is always offering to us and promising us an exchange. The world says to us, "If you'll just give me a little piece of your soul, if you'll just give me a little compromise, if you'll just give me a little bit of yourself, then I promise you'll get whatever you want. You'll be rich on the other side." And many times we make that compromise thinking that we're going to gain on the other side. Isn't that what happened when Satan comes to Jesus when he's being tempted in the wilderness? He says, "Well, Jesus, if you'll just bow before me, I'll give you all the nations of the earth," right? He promised him something as an exchange. That's what the world is always trying to do. It's promising that, "Hey, if you just give me a little bit of yourself, then I'll, on the other end, take care of you." It's always a false exchange. It's always a losing deal. But so often we fall for it, right? Haven't we all fallen for that exchange? We think, "Oh, you know, if I do this, then I'll get something on the other side." But what Melchizedek does, what the other king does, we see is the other way. Melchizedek, from the very beginning, gives. He offers bread and wine, and then he begins the relationship with a blessing. He doesn't ask anything in exchange. He doesn't start with a deal. He starts with a blessing, right? And he says to Abraham, "Blessed are you," right? God's going to bless you. He's actually going to give you victory. And this is a picture of the relationship that we have with Jesus. It's the picture of the relationship that we have with God the Father, that he always begins with blessing first. It's an incredible gift that we have. Scripture says that Christ died for us when we were still sinners. when we were still at war with him, when we were enemies with him, Christ died for us. Right? He came towards us when we didn't deserve it, when we didn't ask for it. There's nothing that we could do to earn it. He decided proactively to step into our story and say, I'm going to make a way for you where there is no way. That's the kind of God we serve. We serve a God of generosity. We serve a God of gifts and openness, a God who gives. Now, we see here in Scripture that this is the very first time the mention of the tithe is mentioned, right? Melchizedek blesses Abraham, and then Abraham, in response to the generosity of the blessing, in response to the generosity of what the king does, he gives in exchange a tithe, it says. A tithe is 10%, right? And so this is not a deal. This is not because it's like, you've done this, so I'm going to do this. He just cannot keep himself, I think, from giving because God has given him so much. I mean, and isn't that what really happens? When you really encounter the generosity of Christ, you cannot help but give in exchange. When we truly understand how much God has forgiven us and loved us, we can't help but give forgiveness and love and generosity to those that are around us. Because the divine exchange is one that just, we reflect what the Master does inside of us. We reflect the goodness of God when we're overwhelmed by how much he has given to us. And so Abraham gives to Melchizedek a tenth of everything that he owns. And this is the first time, as I said, that we see this word tithe in the Bible. Tithe is a word that is kind of a Christianese word, right? We typically use it in church settings. We don't often use it in the rest of the world. And we probably know, you might know, that literally means a tenth, right? A tithe means 10%. The idea is 10% of your income or 10% of the increase of what you had. People sometimes ask me, you know, how do I figure out when I tithe on something? For example, if you it's easy on your income because you know how much you got and you can do the calculation. If you don't, you can get a calculator times, you know, 10%. But maybe you sell a piece of property or some stock, or you trade cars, or there's different ways that we make money, and you're trying to figure out, how do I figure out what I tithe? Well, you tithe based on the increase. Right? It's when that value of the thing is added to you, that's the portion that you tithe off of. I think it's interesting. The state of California tithes you every time you sell a car or buy a car. Not based on on how much the car has increased. It's just whether or not it changes hands. They're going to charge you again their tithe, right? They're going to take that, whatever that tithe amount is. The Lord charges you based on the increase only, okay? It's not every time things change hands, but that's how you think about it. It's based on the blessing, based on the increase, based on what God has done in your life. Now, you might have asked this, and I have in the past, why 10? Why 10%? I mean, why not 2%, Lord, or 5%? Why not 25% or 50%? Like, why 10%? And I just want you to know, I don't know, okay? I don't know. But I do know this. I do know that 10 in the Bible represents testing, which I think is interesting. Every time you see 10 in the Bible, it tends to represent a test that the people are going through. You think about the 10 plagues in Egypt. It's a test for the Egyptians, whether or not they're going to believe that God is supreme and he's the one God, or they're going to keep following all their other gods, right? The 10 commandments given to the people of Israel is a test as to whether the people of Israel are going to follow God and his way, which is totally different than the way that they have learned from the Egyptians, and whether or not they're going to actually obey him. You see in the book of Daniel and his friends, they were in captivity, and they asked their guard whether or not they could eat the diet of the Jewish people, fruits and vegetables, and they asked the guard to give them 10 days to prove that their diet would make a difference. See, 10 is a testing period. You could do an interesting study if you look throughout the Bible on the 10. You'll begin to see that testing. Now, what's the point with testing? Tests prove authority. Tests prove authority. The person that gives you a test has the authority, number one, to give you the test. to examine whether or not you have the knowledge that is needed. When the teacher gives you that thing, they can give you the test because they stand in a position where of knowledge and authority, they can give that to you. But it not only is the authority of the person giving you the test, a test also demonstrates whether or not you have authority of the subject matter that you're being tested on. Right? When you pass the test, what it means is that you actually have gained enough understanding to be able to answer the questions correctly, thus gain a level of authority over that subject matter. And so we see that this whole idea of testing and tithe go hand in hand. Now, it gets very specific in a particular passage of Scripture, which is this last passage I'm going to look at with you in the Bible today, and we'll spend a moment on in the book of Malachi. Now, this passage we're going to read together speaks of tests and the tithe, and it is the most infamous passage about tithing in the Bible. The reason I say infamous is because literally this passage gets dragged out every time a pastor isn't happy with how much money is coming in the tithe box, right? Or needs to raise money for a building program, right? Or something, we need to bring in an offering, right? We tend to, and that's a little bit judgy, right? So I'm not trying to be judgy. I'm just saying we often have misused this passage of Scripture as a way to beat it over people's heads and make people feel guilty so then they will give what we believe that God wants them to give. And I just want to tell you, that's not the right way to look at this passage. So but it doesn't mean we throw it all out. It means we have to understand the context so we understand what it means. Now here, if we look at the book that we're going to look at in Malachi, it's the very last book of the Old Testament. Okay, and as the very last book of the Old Testament, it is right before, about 400 years before the coming of Christ. And so when Malachi the prophet writes this, he's writing 450 years before the time of Christ, and he's writing during the time of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was the guy that rebuilt the walls around Jerusalem, right? The people of Israel were exiled, they were taken to Babylon, they were in captivity because they had been disobedient to the Lord. And then the Lord opens up the opportunity, and Nehemiah goes, and he brings a number of people from Babylon of Jewish descent, and they begin to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. It's an incredible thing. I mean, God is so sovereign and so powerful that he uses the Babylonian king to send the people of Israel back into their homeland. He funds the rebuilding of their homeland. It's only something that God could do. So here in the book of Nehemiah is the story of the rebuilding of the walls, the incredible work that God has done, the way that he's sovereign and good, the way that he continues to bless the people of Israel, even when they don't deserve it, right? And in the book, about chapter 12, the walls have been rebuilt, and the people gather together, and they marvel at how good God is. They say, God, no one else in the world, no one else in the universe could do anything like this except for you. And so then they begin to search in Scripture and find out, Lord, what are we supposed to do in order to be obedient to you, in order to live our lives in accordance with the way that you want us to live them? And what they find is that they are supposed to tithe. They find they're supposed to give, and they're supposed to give faithfully, and they're supposed to care for the temple, for the house of God. And they make a covenant in chapter 12 to do that. They say, yes, God, you're so good. We're going to live according to you. We're going to follow your law, and we're going to do the things that we are called to do and make sure that your house is cared for. And then comes chapter 13. And in chapter 13, there is 13 years that pass between chapter 12 and chapter 13. And in those 13 years, something happens and they forget their promise. They forget to give faithfully. They forget to give God the first and the best of what they have. And that's when Malachi writes this passage that's so infamous. And that's what I'm going to read to you. Because he's responding to the fact that a people have stopped trusting in the God that they know is trustworthy. This is what he says. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. Now, that's what pastors oftentimes love to use, right? You're robbing God. You need to give more,
Okay, right? You ever heard that before? You might have been in a church. That's the favorite verse that gets dragged out every time it's time for tithes and offerings. Don't rob God, you'll live under a curse, okay? It says, you're robbing God. Well, man rob God, yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test. There's the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need, I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. We see here that Malachi is talking about the test of trust, whether or not the people of Israel are going to trust God. And the reality is that they weren't trusting God. The reality is that they had forgotten that God is the one that they're to always put first. They're to put him first in every area of their lives. They're supposed to give him the first and the best. And if they do that, that God will actually take care of the rest. But because they hadn't done that, right, then what he says is you're living under the power of a curse. Because you have not been obedient to me, you have now opened up yourself to the enemy to come in and to be able to steal from you, to rob from you the very blessings that God wants to give you. And then he says this, which is amazing. He says, test me in this. He says, see if I'll do it. Begin to give to me the first, and I will actually provide more for you. I will provide so much for you that it will overflow, so much you'll actually have to share it with others. And so I want you to know that tithing is a test of trust. It's not a transaction. Transaction is when, if I do this, God is going to do this. And that's oftentimes how we look at this passage, right? Well, if I give, then God's going to bless me, right? And so that's a very human way of thinking about our relationships, for example. And we think about that, we fail when we do this in our marriage. If you give 50%, well, I'll give the other 50%, and then we'll have 100%. Yeah? If you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back, right? That's a very human way of doing it. It's transactional. When's the last time you did something for me, right? Why would I do that for you? You're not even thinking about me. God is not like that. God is not doing a test so that he can transact business with us. God is asking us, do you understand how much I love you, how much I care for you, how much I want to bless you? And if you get things right in your heart, you will actually open up yourself for the goodness that I have for you. But if you keep closing yourself to what I want to do, if you keep close-fisted on the money and resources and being self-controlling and selfish with what you have, you will discover you keep me from being able to do the good things in your life that I want to do. And so tithing is a test of trust. And it's a test of trust that we tend to get every 2 weeks. I think that's up on the screen. It's a test that we tend to get every time we get a paycheck, we get tested again. Who do you trust? Do you trust God's goodness? Do you really believe that God wants the best for you? Not only does he want the best for you, but he will, in fact, do the best for you. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. And the reality is that's a trust thing. And the question is, do we trust God with our resources? Now, we're okay with trusting God with our kids. Yeah, please, Lord, take my kids. Right? We're okay with trusting God with a lot of areas. But when it comes to our money, immediately our heart gets involved. Right? And so what we end up doing is we look at our money and we begin to think, I don't know if there's going to be enough for me. I don't know if I'm going to have enough to make it through the end of the month. I don't know if I'm going to have enough to do the things that I want to do. And so our heart begins to be worried, and we forget that God is going to care for us if we take care of him and put him first in everything, right? And because we begin to become fearful, then instead of giving to him first and acknowledging that every good thing comes from him to begin with, Lord, everything that I have is from you. I get to say thank you to you every day. I don't deserve anything that I have to begin with. James says, every good thing comes down from the Father of lights in whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Everything that I have, Lord, is because of your goodness. I don't have to have anything. There is nothing that I'm worth, God, but somehow you have decided to pour out blessing upon me. So I just get to give you something that tells my heart, you're in charge and I trust you with everything. But when we put ourselves instead in a place of fear, we take that 10% and we put it on the back end. And we decide, I'll give if there's something left over. And what it says is, I don't really trust the Lord. I'm not really believing that he's the provider of everything. I'm believing that I'm the best one to decide how to do things. I'm believing that the only real way to demonstrate this thing and to work this thing out is if I'm in control. There's nothing like breaking materialism, breaking self-control of your world and your finances is when you decide, I'm going to be obedient in this way, and I'm just going to give to God first. You'll see, you will wrestle it out in your heart, and you will discover it will set you free in a way that you've never experienced. Now, let me end with this very quickly, because this is a question common in churches. Is tithing an old idea? Right? Because you'll hear lots of different kinds of teachings that will say, well, tithing is not a New Testament idea. It's an Old Testament idea. And I just want to tell you, if you do a study through the Scripture, you'll find tithing is all the way through Scripture. And it's not just Old Testament, it's in the New Testament as well. In your notes, I've got some verses there. You can study them out. But the one for me that really does it is when Jesus is speaking and he says to the Pharisees, you tithe, you do well. You should do that, and as a matter of fact, you should do more than that. For me, that just kind of settles it. If Jesus says, I'm supposed to do the tithe, then I better do the tithe, okay? But you can study it out. It is a scriptural idea from the beginning to the end of putting God first in everything. Secondly, when you tithe, what you do is you build a foundation of financial blessing for your life. Every believer is, in fact, to experience the fullness of God's goodness poured out on you. And that's also supposed to include your giving. The tithe acknowledges that all we have has come from the goodness of God. You're telling your heart, God, this all comes from you. I'm not an owner. I'm a steward of what you have given me. I don't possess it. I steward it. I'm responsible for it. And Lord, I'm putting you in control. I'm putting you first in this thing. That way you get to blame him on the other side. Right? But what good is it to blame God if you're not actually putting him first? Because you don't actually trust him to be able to do anything with it. But when you put him first, then you can say, hey, God, remember me? Right? I'm doing what you asked me to do. I'm putting you first. There's power in that prayer, yeah. Right? Because you have a firm place to stand. You have the evidence to show, right, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that you want to live under his blessing and his goodness. Lastly, let me just say this to you. If you don't tithe as a Christian, you are not under the curse. Because sometimes we think, or we have been taught, that if we don't tithe, we're actually living under the curse. Because isn't that exactly what Malachi said? Right? Malachi said to the people of Israel, you're robbing God, because of that you're under the curse. I'm going to tell you why that doesn't apply to you. Because you're under the cross. You're not under the curse. Because Jesus Christ has come, and his cross has won the victory, and he has broken the law of sin and death. We don't live under the law. We don't live under the curse. We live under the goodness of Jesus Christ. We live under grace and forgiveness. Right? And so sometimes we get so worried and we think, oh my, I haven't given. That's why things are breaking down, right? I haven't given. Maybe I didn't give enough. And so we said, maybe I didn't do the calculations right. What do I owe you, God? What do I have to do? We're going back to that transactional mindset. We're going back to that law mindset that says, if I do this, then you'll do this. And I just want to tell you, the cross of Jesus Christ has broken the law, has broken the curse. Today, you don't live under the curse if you're under Jesus Christ. You live under the blessing of God. You live under the goodness of God. He's already decided the way he's going to view you. Whether you give a dime for the rest of your life or not, he's decided you're in. He loves you. There's nothing you can do that's going to change his mind about you. It's not a matter of somehow you're making it so that God can be pleased with you. He's already fully pleased with you. You live under the blood of Jesus. You live under the grace of the cross. Now, I will say, on the other side of that, if you keep living stupid, then you'll experience stupid. I mean, I don't want to say it too blunt, right? But you can be in the blood and under the cross of Jesus, and you can have broken relationships and broken marriages, and you can make the same stupid mistakes over and over again, and you will reap the benefit of that, and that has nothing to do with the curse. That's just stupid, right? That's just what happens. And so you do have to decide that you're going to live in accordance with the principles that God has given us, and that's where we go back to the tithe. We go, I better figure out how to put you first, Lord, because I want to align my life with you. The reality is, when you're under grace, grace requires not less, it requires more. Hear me. Grace requires not less from you, it requires more from you. Jesus bought you with a price, right? He's worth everything. Your entire life is his. It's not like you get to pay a tithe and then you do whatever you want. Everything is his. Our entire lives are his. All of our resources are his. The truth is, he may ask of you to give much more than the tithe. And the reality is, our response should be, absolutely, I would love, Lord, would you, whatever you desire, I want to give to you. Why? Because I see how much you have done for me, and you're worth everything. When you begin to live with that mindset, when you begin to pass the test of obedience, when you begin to put him first in everything, including your resources, your finances, your money, you will discover you will break the power of materialism. You will find freedom that you've never found before, and you will discover blessing that you didn't know could exist in your life, because God truly will open up the doors. You will align yourself in a way that he can just pour into your life, and your family will go, what happened to you? And you'll say, God is better than you could ever think or imagine. Would you stand to your feet and let me pray for you very quickly, because I'm over time. Close your eyes, maybe lift up your hands. Lord Jesus, thank you for grace. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for the cross. Thank you that today, Lord, we are under your cross. And for every person that's in the house, Lord, if anyone today is feeling condemned, if anyone today is feeling like I haven't done enough, I'm not worthy, in the name of Jesus, right now, I just want you to hear what the Lord says to you. He says, I have forgiven you freely. I have given you my love. There's nothing that has changed in my perspective of you. I am one who has opened up the door to heaven for you today, and anyone who desires to enter may come in, because Jesus has paid the price. Lord, would you pour out today a revelation of your goodness, of your forgiveness, of your grace, a revelation of the way that you are the giver, the first and foremost, the one who has given to us what we didn't deserve. You've opened up the door to heaven, and we bless you today for it. We bless you. We bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, it begins right there. If you're feeling like I'm not good enough, it begins right there with you simply saying, Jesus, I need you. I want you. I need salvation. I need rescue. I need hope. I need forgiveness. And I want to tell you today, it doesn't come because you have earned it. It doesn't come because you've done something good. It comes because Jesus has opened up the door. He's made a way for you. He says, you just got to come in. You just have to say yes to me. I will come in to you. I will make you a new creature. I will open up your heart, and I will begin to work, and you will marvel at the work that I will do. Would you just put your hands down just for a moment? One more group I want to pray for. And just in response, if you're feeling this morning as I've been speaking, then you just know the Lord is calling your heart to readjust some things in your finances. I just want you to raise your hand as just a symbol of saying to the Lord, yes, I'm committing to do some things. I hear you, Lord. You're talking to me today. I don't know what that is. Maybe there's something about tithing. Maybe there's something about reorienting your life or your finances or your spending. But we're just raising our hands saying, Lord, we're going to align with you. Lord, every hand, I just pray you would covenant with your people. You would give them grace and strength to do the thing that you have placed in their heart. Strengthen them, Lord Jesus, so that they could be obedient to you. Make us a people who would walk in your blessing, because we understand how to live according to your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Prayer teams, would you come up? We'd love to pray for you this morning. God bless you guys. Make sure you grab the booklets on your way out, and we will see you next week.
Thanks for listening. Hope you enjoyed the message, and we hope to see you on a Sunday at 9 or 11 a.m. Visit us online at kchamford.com, and if you want to support our ministry, click give. Koinonia Church, passion for God, compassion for people.